have a vision for everything that we do in ministry. We also have a vision for our facilities and our building. And this explains that we are getting ready to enter into a program of remodeling our auditorium in here. If you've been around for a while, you know that every now and then the lights will just, for no apparent reason, turn off, or the sound cuts in and out sometimes. The carpet, we had someone trip over the carpet, and when you go to have it stretched and they look at you and tell you, there's no material left to hold on to, it's falling apart as we do this. It's time for us to make some significant changes in here. And so we're going to take this opportunity, and over the next several weeks and months and within this calendar year, make efforts and move forward with a plan to remodel this room here. And so we've sent this out that has some of the details on it. And as we move forward in that progress, we will keep you up to date through mailings, through emails, through Sunday morning communications. And so I want to be sure that, you know, everyone gets one of these. So if you didn't get one of these in your mail, please call the church office, and this will give you a brief update with what's happening there. And why I'm doing this today is just to ask that you would just pray over this. That everything we do needs to be bathed with prayer, and this is no exception. And so I'm asking you that as you read this, as you go through it, and there's a couple of illustrations on the back of our long-term goal and what we want to do immediately here, I just ask that you would just pray and be open and say, Lord, you know, if this is your will, that it would happen and it would take place. And so we're excited about the opportunities and for what this means for our church. And so we ask for prayer in that. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've started in the story, which is a 31-week message series where we are going to go through the Bible chronologically. This Bible that we have is great. There's one thing that some people you may realize, and if you've been with us, you know, this isn't always in chronological order. And so what we've done is we've gone through this story. Now, this is not a Bible, though it has a lot of scripture in it. And what it does is it takes the story all the way from Genesis chapter 1, page 1, through the book of Revelation, and it puts it in a chronological order. And we are going to be hitting the highlights of what happens through scripture. And we're going to see that through all of that, God is at work. That these stories aren't just some miscellaneous stories for good fairy tales or nighttime stories or Sunday school stories for our kids, but each of the accounts and each of the people that we read about, it all leads and points to Jesus Christ. And when we get in the New Testament, it leads to Christ being there and then for his return. And then we're going to also be looking at not only how does this story go, but how does our life and my story and your story of your life and the things that you're going through right now, how does that intersect with God's story? How do we fit in this? And so I hope that you will join us. We're going to be the whole year. We're taking 31 weeks, and we're going to break it up in sections, and we're going to be going through this. And there's a couple of opportunities for you to be involved. Obviously, the first one is for you to come and be part of the Sunday morning worship services. And in that, you'll have an opportunity also to have a copy of this book. And each week, we're going to read a chapter. And each chapter then corresponds with that next Sunday's message. And so I know many of you have this book. It's a great resource. Again, it's not a replacement for your Bible, but it's a great resource. And if you would like a copy of this, we have them for $5. You're not going to find them cheaper anywhere else, and we still have some in the Welcome Center. But last week, your assignment was to read chapter 2. Did anybody have a chance to read chapter 2? Awesome. A lot of hands going up. And that's where we are today. And so we started from the beginning, and we're working our way through. Well, let's talk about a couple other opportunities. The other opportunity is because we can't cover in detail all the things that are in these passages and in the scripture here, we want to give you opportunities to take it a next step deeper. And the most logical opportunity is through a small group involvement or a Bible study environment. And so a lot of our small groups, which are groups of people who meet in homes throughout the week, some meet in the church, we're going and taking it a little further and having some discussion with the Bible study and a video series that goes along with that. if you're not in a study, in a small group or a discussion group, I want to invite you to be a part of one. We have one that meets this evening here at the church at 6, and then we have one that meets on Wednesday at 6:30 as well. And if you're interested in signing up for one of those or being a part of one of those, again, on your connection card and your bulletin, write, you know, story group. I want to be a part of a story group. And we'll help you get connected to those groups as you pass those in at the end of the service or as the offering trays are passed. And then there's another resource that I want to make available to you. And you'll have to order this on your own through Amazon. But it's called Exploring the Story. And it's a reference companion. And within this book, if you look through it, there's maps, there's pictures. That's why I like it. There's pictures in it. But there's a lot of, it goes deeper and really digs a little bit deeper into the historical settings, the character development and understanding who these people are and a little bit more about their background, more than we're able to give here on a Sunday morning. And so you can order this on Amazon.com have that delivered to your home. And I recommend that as well. So it's great to see so many of you participate. Well, last week, let me just do a brief recap. We started on page 1 of the Bible in Genesis, which was creation, right? And we looked at God out of the darkness of the emptiness of the expanse spoke the world into existence. And when he created the world, he said, it is good. And then he became to he created Adam and Eve. And when he created mankind, he said, what? It is very good. All right. And so from this, we see this very good creation that God had created. And he created this environment, the Garden of Eden, which was perfect and beautiful and without sin. And they were living in perfection. But then God said, there's a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's in the middle of the garden. And you can eat from any of the fruit, but you can't eat from that tree. And if you went to your small group, you heard, why in the world? One of the questions we asked and discussed, why would God put this tree in the middle if they knew that if they ate from it, they would surely die? Spiritually, that is. And here's the point here. God wanted us to have free will. See, God said, I have created this environment and this perfection that you can live in, but I want to be sure that you want this for your life as well. And how you signify that is if you want this for your life, then you'll obey what I say. But if you want your own plan, if you want to go on your own journey, if you think there may be something better, then you'll sin. And this is where God gives us that introduction to free will. He doesn't force his will on any of us. But as we go through and as we look through Scripture, we're going to see that it is God's people choosing to follow him. But then we know what happened, right? Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree and they sinned. And they got banished from the garden. And sin entered in man, and it has been transmitted from generation to generation to generation. Guess what? And we inherited it too. And you and I, we fall short and we miss the mark, which is what sin means so many times and so often. But see, God has put a plan in place. See, he went all the way, and we talked about Noah's Ark, and we went there, and Noah, even though that he was found righteous, he even sinned, didn't he? So you can't even wipe sin out with the flood. It's still around. And God's story, he's the plan. This book is about God's desire to bring a fallen, sinful people back to him. How we can still be sinful and have sin in our lives, yet God desires to have a relationship with us. How God desires to be with us and be with in fellowship. And this book, the Bible, is God's story of bringing people unto himself, all the way to you and me. And so we started in Genesis, and we went through the first 9 chapters there of Genesis. And so we ended at Noah. Well, the next couple of chapters here are chapters 10 and 11 in the book of Genesis. And 10 and 11 is sort of like a little bit of a overview. It seems that God had the zoom lens on during the first, you know, we knew what was going on and the story is told. And then he sort of zooms out of the scriptures here. He doesn't zone out. He just sort of zooms out. And so for 2 chapters of 9 and 10, or 10 and 11 here, we see 1,000 years pass by. And so we have this 1,000-year period from the time of Noah all the way to we get to Abraham, who was a descendant of Noah. And that's where we pick up in the story today. We're going to pick up in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis with the call of Abram. With the call of Abram. And in the call of Abram, God does something unique here. He starts to put a plan in place to recall people unto himself. And the way he does that is he chooses to build a nation. And we're going to look at why he does that. But let's look at the plan of what this is about. And we're just going to read in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 12. And if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" And then listen to this. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Right here, God reveals his plan. He says, through you. Why would he do this? He says, through you. He sends Abram on a mission. He says, "I'm going to call you out of darkness, and I want you to go, and through you, I'm going to build this great nation." Now, why would he do that? Would it be to make Abram strong and popular? No, he says, "I've got this purpose here, and this plan starting to come together, and this is the reason why God does this." And it's found in the last sentence of verse 3. It says, "Then all the people on earth will be blessed through you." But see, it takes some faith for Abraham. Or we know him as Abram at this point. It takes faith because at this point, he is called to go to a place where God hasn't really told him. He says, "Just start going and I'll show you where you're going to be and where this nation is going to be established." And he says, "Well, okay." Now, can you imagine if you were going on vacation, your spouse says, "Hey, we're going to go on a trip. Just load up the car." "For how long?" "I don't know." "Well, should I pack warm clothes? Are we going down south? Or should I pack the coat? Are we going up north? Where are we?" "I don't know. We'll just know when we get there." Who would go on a vacation like that? I had one person raise their hand in the first service. One or two in this service, too. I mean, can you imagine the faith that it must have taken? And this wasn't just a week's vacation. He had to take everybody along. All of his possessions, all of his belongings. They lived in tents while they were traveling. Oh my goodness, can you imagine that? And so they start off on this journey and they're trusting God every step of the way until God reveals where it is that he wants them to establish this nation. You see, this is really important to understand why he was called to leave where he was. Because if we understand Abram and his background, his family, they were involved with idol worship. There's actually speculation that his family even participated in the construction of these idols. And so they lived in a family, in an environment that was totally separated from God. As a matter of fact, God was actually alienated and other idols were worshipped. And so we see this calling him out of this darkness of this idol worship, out of this darkness from this environment. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to be a blessing to all the peoples on earth." And so they went by faith. Now, that takes a lot of faith. And so we see the plan starting to come together here. The purpose is for them to be a blessing, for God to be able to draw people unto himself, to erase that barrier that sin has created there. And the plan is for him to go by faith. And so we know the story as it continues to go, that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He says that you will be a great nation and you will have many, 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 many children. Now this was problematic in a couple of ways. One, because when they started their journey, Abram at this time was, and his wife Sarai, they were already up in age. They were already at retirement age. Abram's in his 70s. His wife was barren. She was never able to have children. And yet God says, "Through you, I'm going to create this great nation." I can imagine there was a little bit of doubt in Abram's mind, but he walked by faith. And then we have in chapter 15 where God makes a covenant with Abram. And this is at the point where Abram gets his name changed to Abraham, which means father. Father Abraham. And so let's just read in chapter 15 here, if you would. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. One of the things that Abram struggled with was fear. And so there's always this conversation. You read through chapter 2 and you read through the scriptures here. You see this sort of dialogue going back and forth with Abram having fear. It says, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. He's saying to God, okay, Lord, I understand you want to start this nation through me, but I can't have kids. I haven't had kids. So my servant's going to do it. And God says, nope, it's not what I have in mind. It's not what faithfulness requires. It says, so this man will not be your heir, but the son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside, said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then verse 6 is an important verse. Abram believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed. He had faith. And so they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And guess what? No offspring. No child. Has God abandoned them? You know, here's the lower story taking place. We've talked about the difference between the lower story and the upper story. The lower story is what you and I deal with. But God is making something spectacular happening when we don't always see it in the upper story. And I can imagine that Abraham and Sarah at this point, they were questioning God. They were wondering. They said, what needs to happen? Now, why isn't this happening? We're old. Maybe this can't happen. And then they began to do something that Satan did with Eve in the garden, which is they began to question whether they understood God correctly. Sarah says, well, it didn't say that he would be of my flesh, it would be of Abraham's flesh. So maybe you should take our servant, Hagar, and maybe you should go lay with her and have a child through her, and this is how God wants to do it. You ever try to help God in his own plan? It doesn't work, does it? And so what happens here? Abraham says, that's a good idea, Sarah. Why don't we go do that? And they go and conceive. So Abraham goes, and this was not uncommon at the time. So Abraham goes and has intimate relations there with his servant there, or Sarah's servant there, and she conceives. But there's stress and there's turmoil. And guess what? She gets kicked to the curb. She gets kicked to the curb and says, it created stress. I think Abraham and Sarah realized this isn't what God wanted after all. And so we see something that begins to happen here that's real important for us. So while Hagar is out in the desert, she's been mistreated, she's been used. And so she fled, and then listen to what the angel of the Lord says to her. As she is in the desert, angel of the Lord to Hagar, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And he will be a wild donkey of man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers, including Abraham and Sarah's offspring. See, what we see happening here is the beginning of Islam. This is where the Muslims trace their heritage back to. And this prophecy right here is what Hagar is told, is that what we see fleshing out in the world today. We see Ishmael is going to live in hostility towards its brothers. When you turn on the news and you hear about the struggle between Israel and the Palestinians, know that it comes all the way back to here. When you read about all the hostility that goes on in this world, from the Muslims to the Jews or even to the Christians, it can draw it all back to this point in history. And so we see this happening here. But God is still faithful. Isn't it good to know that even when we mess up, we have consequences of our sin, right? But God is still faithful. And so finally, after 10 years, we see that a miracle literally takes place. A woman who was never able to have the child, who should never be able to have a child, they're up in their, actually it's beyond that, it's 20 years past the time. They're about 100 years old around that period. And guess what? Shower invitations go out. Can you imagine? You know, can you imagine you see a shower invitation in your mail and the return address is the nursing home? You know, these things just don't make sense, do they? But see, we're seeing a cycle here that even though there's faithfulness is lost at times, Abraham is still righteous. Abraham still is used by God, and God always says and he always delivers on his promise. And so we see this and we think, oh great, that's the end of the story, and that's how the nation of Israel has come to be, and that's how but it's not that simple, is it? Because something else begins to happen, because when we think that things are going to progress in a certain way, there's always somewhere along the way something that throws us a curveball, isn't there? In life there's always curveballs, and Abraham receives a curveball. Because what happens is after Isaac, his offspring, his only child, who was to be the heir and to start this continuation of this great nation, God asks him to do something that is unprecedented in Scripture. He says, Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice and kill your son Isaac. Can you imagine? He was a young man at this time. Isaac was a young man. He wasn't, sometimes we think he was a little baby. Sometimes our illustrations that we have in Sunday school class are this little baby on an altar. No, he would have been a young man, maybe in his teens, early 20s. We're not real sure. But he goes, and so we pick up here of what's going on when this happens. And so we see the birth of Isaac in chapter 21 of Genesis. And then in chapter 22, I know we're covering a lot of territory today. Chapter 22, we get to this point. I'm just going to read a little bit. And I'm going to start in chapter 22, verse 3, that tells the story here. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut through enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And this is real important. This is real important to realize this statement. If you underline this in your scriptures, if you have a pencil. It says, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. See, that's a powerful statement of faith right there. Now, I love in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that tells a story. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's the who's who of faithfulness in the scriptures. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham reasoned that God could bring him back from the dead. And this word reasoned is not just, oh, he thought about it for a little bit. He wrestled. He had to give a lot of thought to it. He had to try to play it out in his mind how it would work, and he was probably under a great amount of distress. And I'm sure if any of us were in that position, we would say, no, Lord, I don't think I can do it. Yet he did. So he takes his son, and after he reasoned, he says, okay, God wants me to sacrifice my son. He has the power. He had the power to make a barren woman, an old man, have conceived this child. I guess he can, I believe that he can raise him from the dead. So he reasoned that, and they go up. And remember, Isaac was a little bit of an older kid. It says that he tied him down to the altar, laid him down at that altar. See, Isaac was big enough and strong enough that he could fight off his senior citizen father at the time. You know? he could have. But yet he goes up, and it says they go up, and they make the altar. And the son even says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine how awkward that situation would have been? That conversation? Well, son, hate to tell you, but you're the sacrifice today. And so Isaac willingly lays up there. And as the story goes on, if you read through that, you know that he had pulled the knife up and he was getting ready to come down because they would spill the blood before they would burn the offering. And I wonder, as he's coming down, I wonder if, you know, he went down halfway or a few inches, an angel of the Lord was there and stopped him. And then they heard the rustle of the thickets, and there was a ram that they made that sacrifice to. You know, when I think about that, I think, wonder why this unprecedented request was made of Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And I believe it really has something to do. It was a test. But see, he had to be tested against the culture. Now, if you remember, Abraham grew up in idol worship. And some of his neighboring nations, one of the practices that was common at the time is they would offer child sacrifices. I mean, that's as unconscionable to you and me. But what they would do is they would get this big flame and they would take children and they would sacrifice. They would throw these babies and they would throw even toddlers, maybe even a 12-year-old, a child, into this fire as worship to a false god. I can't even imagine. I have a 9-year-old pushing him into the fire. Unprecedented, the type of things that happened there. Yet God is calling him to do that. The reason I believe that he is calling him, because he wanted to test to see if Abraham's faith was as strong as the faith or stronger than those people who worship the idols. He wanted to see, are you as committed to me as these people are committed to that false god? And so he passed the test. He was willing to do that. And as we do that, we understand that there's a precedent that is taking place here. Because Mount Moriah, where that took place, is where we've read in the New Testament where the temple and the blood sacrifices were made. And not too far from Mount Calvary, where just like Isaac was asked to sacrifice his only son, God sacrifices his only son on the cross. Remember last week we talked, the reason that we had sacrifice throughout Scripture is because God was teaching us a lesson that sin brings death. Sin brings death. And so we see this happening in Isaac. Well, Isaac goes on, and he eventually marries and creates, and we see the ongoing in the following chapters of this nation being built. And so you look at the purpose, and you look at the plan, and I have to ask myself, why did God choose the people he chose? We got to get moving. Why did God choose the people he chose? This is so important. He chose people who we probably wouldn't choose to do a specific and a mighty task. He chose a barren woman and an elderly man to do something great. He sends them on a mission. See, this is where this story and our story intersect. Because as we fast forward and go through the history of Israel, we see a cycle that will happen over and over again of God's people who their initial mission is set out to be a blessing to all people. They stray away from God. They have judges. They have warnings. They have all these things. Then they follow God. And there's a cycle of falling away. And finally, they reject Jesus, the one who has come. And so this is where God transfers that mission. This is where God transfers the mission that he sets out to be a blessing to the world from Abraham and on. Guess what? To you and to me. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. And this was a message written to Christians and believers who were being scattered throughout the world at that time because there was this great persecution that was going on. And in chapter 2, Peter begins to talk about how the Jewish nation, the Israelites, they rejected Jesus. And this is powerful because listen to what he says about those who are the followers of Christ in verse 9. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this. But now you are a chosen people. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. What happens here is the transference of that mission to those who believe in Christ and those who follow Him. Guess who that is? That's you, and that's me. You see, we are the ones who are now, this is where our story intersects with His story. We are the ones who are now to be the blessing to the world. See, the Israelites, they kept it to themselves. I have to ask ourselves the same question. Are we guilty of keeping it to ourselves? The mission of our church, we get straight out of Scripture, Jesus' own words. Our mission of Ellisville Christian Church is to love God. That's the first part. It's actually all one part, but this is the first statement of that part. To love God. And boy, we like to love God, don't we? Boy, we like to read and learn, and we like to get the blessings, and we like to get the forgiveness, and we like to get all the goodness that comes from, we love, you know, the prospect of heaven. And we love God. But see, the problem is in so many churches, and the thing that I think you and I all struggle with, is it's not just loving God. What's the second part? Love people. Oh, that's difficult, isn't it? We got to love people? Yes, we are to be the blessing to people. We are to be the blessing by sharing God's love with them. And if we're not doing that, if we're only accomplishing that vertical, we're missing our mission, which is to love people. That's what we're all about. Everything that we do at this church focuses towards that goal. We ask ourselves the questions whenever we do anything at church. Does it point us towards that mission? Does it point us towards that goal? Does this help us become followers of Christ in a way that makes a difference to people other than ourselves? One of the ways that we have done that is we have made a commitment, really, to equip our church to live out that being a blessing, to live out sharing our faith, because bottom line is, most of us aren't real comfortable with that, are we? We like to come to church, we like to soak it all up, but we're not real comfortable with sharing it, are we? Yes, no, maybe, no. Some of us are, I mean, I'm growing, and I tell you what, I've been a Christian for many years, I've been in the ministry, and I got to tell you something, there are still times when a spiritual conversation will pop up, and there's that voice in the back of my head that says, don't do it. That's Satan. But anyway, so we want to equip our church. And so one of the things that we have done is we have partnered with an organization called Q Place. Q stands for questions. And yesterday we had a great workshop that several of you were at. And we're just getting the tools that we need to live out that part of our mission, which is to love people. Jeff Klein is here. I'm going to have Jeff come up this morning. And Jeff is from Q Place. And he was our presenter yesterday and did a great job. Jeff, thanks so much. And Q Place is simply an organization that is partnering with churches to help equip them by getting back to the basics of what the Scripture says, those ancient ways, even that Jesus noticed people and reached out to people, and incorporate those things not just into our church for a few people, but for all of us as we adopt a lifestyle of reaching out to others. And so one of the ways that you do that is through Q Place groups, right, Jeff?
That's correct.
Why don't you share a little bit about what a Q Place group is? And when we talk about Q Place, some of you I still see are like, what's Q Place all about? I hear it. But Jeff's going to explain a little bit about what a Q Place group is, and then also how it affects us all generally as the church.
So Q stands for questions. And so a Q Place group is a group of usually two or three Christians who decide to invite non-Christians and be outnumbered by them in their group to discuss or to have a spiritual conversation. So I have my own Q Place group in my community where I live. Me and this other guy, we invited 12 of our non-Christian neighbors into a group and said, would you come have a conversation with us about God? 8 of them said, okay. They showed up. We told them it was a one-time conversation about God. We asked them the question, if you could ask God one question, you knew that He would answer you, what would you ask Him? And we had an hour and a half profound conversation with these guys who raised 9 amazing questions about God. When it was all over, we thought, how are we going to get them to come back again? And one of the guys said, we should do this again. This has been awesome. That conversation has been going on for a year now. In my house, on Tuesday nights, every month, once a month, we get together and we ask these guys another question. And we've had some profound conversations. So basically what we believe at Q Place is that anybody could learn to lead one of these groups in their home. Any of you ordinary people, just like Abraham, could learn to be a blessing in this way to your neighbors.
Awesome. Now, you said you invited these people. Is this someone you just knocked on their door, cold called, said, hey, we're going to have this conversation. We want you to come be a part of it.
No, we didn't twist any arms. These are guys I've gotten to know through coaching baseball in my neighborhood or my community. Guys I've gotten to know through going to neighborhood parties, hanging out with my neighbors. So I've intentionally built relationships with non-Christians, because how can I be a mission or a blessing to others if I don't know any non-Christians? So I actually got to know these guys, and my heart for them is, I know their kids, I know them. I want them to know the Jesus I know. And I really didn't know how to do that until I ran into Q Place. I mean, I'm a trained pastor also like you, and I had no idea. I'm like, well, how am I going to get into this conversation? And then I ran into Q Place, and they gave me this training on how to go ahead and start this group in my home.
Awesome.
It's been profound. So.
That's awesome. And, you know, one of the things I think all of us maybe, when we talk about sharing our faith, automatically, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what I would do. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the scriptures enough. How does Q Place, you know, counter that and equip for those type of situations?
Well, we believe that you don't have to be smart enough or know all the answers. We believe that God actually honors and actually moves in a way that questions allow for people to get into conversation and explore faith on their own. If you think about God, you were in the Garden of Eden last week. When he enters the Garden of Eden, he knows all these answers, but he asks Adam and Eve questions. He comes in and says, where are you? He knows where they are, but he wants them to figure it out. How come you're wearing those clothes? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? Adam and Eve, what have you done? In every one of those questions, God's trying to get Adam and Eve to discover for themselves the answers to the questions. So, as opposed to the old approach of evangelism, which is to kind of learn your story and have all the answers and get all trained up and what to say and have the Roman road and the bridge illustration, the tracks ready to go. This method says, can you enter into conversations with your neighbors where you ask them questions and they respond? Jesus moved this way all the time. When he met lost people on the road, he often addressed them with a question. He didn't just start spouting truth at them. He entered into a conversation with them. So really, the method's simple. Anybody can do it. It's very simple, surprisingly simple. It's very doable for anybody to be able to get into a conversation with their neighbors.
You know, one of the things that Q Place has, and you can explain a little bit more, some great resources and I don't want to say trainings because that has sort of the, but really, you know, some great valuable tools. Why don't you talk about some of those, the nine arts and vital conference.
That's
and things
good, yeah.
Like that.
We discovered the nine arts of spiritual conversation. And what that means is, in order to be a blessing, you have to live a life a certain way. What we found is that most Christians don't live their life that way. In fact, if I asked you this morning, what needs have you noticed in your community this week? How many of you could come up with one? Maybe some of you could. You could spot them out. Many of others would be looking at the floor going, I don't know. So really, the nine arts is a way of life. It's a lifestyle of living on God's mission and being a blessing to the world. So we believe anybody can notice their neighbors and be aware of the needs that are in their community. We believe anybody can pray for those neighbors and listen to them and hear their story. In fact, you can notice and pray for your neighbors and they don't even know you're doing that. They have no idea. And this can be the beginning of a lifestyle of being a blessing to the neighbor. So we have these nine arts of spiritual conversation. We have a How to Start a Q Place training manual, which actually this church is actually partnering with us, and you've done trainings here. Some of you have gone through the Turbo training, and now really your step is to take a step like Abraham, to go to a place you haven't gone before and actually start a Q Place group, which is really difficult. We're to take that step of faith and go, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I need to take the step of faith and get involved in the journey.
You know, one of the things I think in church, and if you've been around church for a while, it seems like we're always introducing a new program. You know, we've got a program for this, we've got a program for that, we've got a program for this, and you know, the tendency is to think, oh boy, here's another program. And really, it's not a program at all. How is this different from maybe some of the things that as churches have seen in the past and really makes it stand out and makes it unique?
Well, I think the difference is we're trying to teach a lifestyle. You know, it's kind of like if everything that we're doing here at church is so that we can enter into God's mission in the world. That changes the game. You know, there's a reason God left all of us here after saving us for all the years he has. I mean, I was saved at, I found Jesus at 12. I'm 53 now, so I've been hanging around for 41 years. Now, God, if God really just wanted me to go to heaven and be with him, then he could have just taken me at 12. But he left me here because he wanted me to get involved in the mission that he's on. He wants us to all get involved in that mission. So really what we're teaching at Q Place is a lifestyle that's a very ancient lifestyle of walking like Jesus walked in the world. And what we really believe is the church's orientation should be around the mission of God, which I believe, you know, this church wants to do. And that each of you can play a part in that mission by learning to live this lifestyle out.
That's awesome. You know, one of the things that we're doing is you're as you hear about more things, we want to give you the tools to be able to engage your friends and family so we can be about the mission, so we can be a blessing. Isn't it a shame that there are so many churches and communities that aren't blessings to the communities? And that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be about. If we do that, then we will accomplish the mission of God, and he will be glorified, and others will come to know him. And so as you hear about opportunities, and you said, you know, you may not be up for, hey, I'm not sure I want to be a group leader or some of these things. That's fine. God may not be calling you to do that. But God is calling every one of us to be a blessing. And so as we do things like what we did yesterday,
yeah,
and back in the fall, we're going to continue to do some more of those things. We're going to have an opportunity in the fall here. There's a workshop, a conference. The Vital Conference in October. I want you to really ask yourselves this. Am I being a blessing? Or am I sort of like the Israelites who just began to keep it all to themselves and they ultimately rejected that cornerstone that Peter talks about, who is Jesus himself? And if we keep it all to ourselves, we're not fulfilling the mission of God. And so we are so... Go ahead.
Jed, the saddest thing really is that most Christians sitting in churches have never led anybody to Jesus. If you've never had that experience, it's a pretty sad thing. Because really, it's the top experience you can have as a Christian. To sit across the table from somebody else and lead them to understand who this Jesus is. But most Christians have sort of given that over to the pastors to do or somebody else, the professionals. You know people that Chad doesn't know. Only you are the church to them. Only you are the person who will introduce them to Jesus. So it's really, we really want to help you, equip you to get in the game. Right, to get on the court, get the job going.
Awesome. Jeff, thanks so much for coming yesterday.
Thanks,
it was great. I'm glad you were here today to share with us a little bit.
Thanks,
and again, you know, this is the pulse of the church. This is what we're to be about. And everything that we do, if we're not doing it to help lead to that mission and to that goal, then we're about the wrong thing. You know, as we conclude our message today, as we look at Abraham and Sarah, the amount of faith that it took, but guess what? We all can respond just as faithfully as they did. Were there some hiccups? Were there some curveballs? Were there some unexpected things? Yeah, in our life, there always is. There will always be an excuse why we can't do something or why we don't follow God. But the bottom line is God wants to use us to be that blessing. The question is, as a church, are we willing? You know, as I look through the scripture, and we're coming to our invitation time, when I look through the scripture, I see that there are a lot of invitations that took place in even these first few chapters of the scriptures of the Bible in Genesis. You know, Noah had to take that invitation to build the ark. He could have said, "No way, Lord. I'm not going to do that. It doesn't make sense to me." We look at Abraham as he was called. "You want me to go? I'm 75 years old and go to a place where I don't even know where I'm going, and you're going to... This sounds all... I don't think I'm ready for this." I heard somewhere that an average of, was it 1,500 churches close a year? Close their doors? Why? Because they have forgotten that they were meant to be a blessing. You know, today we have the invitation, maybe for the first time for some of you, is to have that invitation to allow Jesus Christ in your heart and accept him. And with that, there comes this forgiveness of our past. There comes the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the strength to live within today.
And then there's that promise of eternity in heaven with Him. And if you've never made that claim, if you've never accepted that invitation, then this is a great time to do that. Maybe today you're here and you're going through some difficult times that don't make sense. And maybe you're ready to, instead of God's plan, you're ready to say, well, I'm ready to take things in my own hands because I don't think God knows what He's doing. We want to lift you up in prayer. We invite you to come forward for prayer. Or maybe you're looking for a place to belong, a church home this morning. We had Jack and Carolyn Baston come and place their membership. And it just is a great place to be. Some exciting times here at ECC. And we want to invite you to be a part of this church family. And so if you have a decision to make today, I invite you to meet me up front here as the praise team leads us in our invitation song. And I'd be more than happy to talk with you and work with you through that decision. Would you stand? No, we're not going to stand. Sorry, hold on. I did this first service too. Carrie's going to sing a song this morning. And as she sings this song, if you have a decision to make, I invite you to come and meet.